let's talk about being sent into education and academia. I'm going to read from Ephesians 1 and verses 9 to 10. And it's a very encompassing verse. It's actually one that applies to a lot of other things in this series, which I'm so grateful for being able to come and speak to you. I think right at the beginning of the series, Duncan was talking about the sending of Jesus in John 20. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Even so I'm sending you, he says to his disciples, in the same way that the Father sent me, didn't stand off aloof from the problems and the troubles of the world, but sent Jesus into the midst of it to come and bring redemption, to come and bring life in all of its fullness. And in that same way, we as the body of Christ have been sent. And what I want to do this morning is actually to talk to you about a vision of life and work which will impact the way that you approach education as educators, as learners, as academics, all of those kind of things. This is something that touches all of our lives at different phases and in different ways, but it touches all of us. And I believe that God's got something good for us in these verses. So let me read and then pray. Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. 2, unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you did send your Son and that he's ever for us and that you are ever for us. And for anyone who trusts in you, they will not be put to shame, whether it's for years and decades or even just today hearing about you and your great love. Lord God, we just pray that we will benefit from you and your Holy Spirit moving us in the things of God this morning, causing our hearts to fly and to be exalted in the joy of the Lord. Because that really is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're talking about being sent into the field of academia and education. They are kind of different. I think my experience has been in academia and research and higher education. And I think that the challenges are different in that from how they are in school teaching. In fact, I know they are because pretty much all of my family are school teachers. I come from a long line. My late father was a school teacher who regularly told my sisters that it's the best job in the world. And he would proudly say to his friends that his job was educating the masses. That was the illustrious way that he referred to it. And I have two younger sisters. Both of them are teachers. I have a wife who is a teacher. They're all excellent and very, very hardworking. And I might even say overworked teachers who just pour themselves out for the sake of the learning of a new generation. And it is something that has struck me as noble and almost uniquely challenging. And there's lots of literature, there's lots of wisdom which people put forward under the name of pedagogy or ways of teaching. There's lots of theories and philosophy that go along with it. And some of that will be great wisdom, but what I want to talk to you about today is the foundation in Christ. I think that's really important. So my teaching and learning journey took me all the way through, I did a first degree in computer science way back when and returned 10 years later to do a master's and then subsequently a doctorate in political theology. And that political theology, you might think, well, gosh, what's that? It's something that gets you invited to no dinner parties. It's religion and politics together, and very niche when it comes to dinner parties. But for me, it's absolute life. I'm like, this truth about Jesus is not just truth for in here on a Sunday. It's truth for life. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. He's the King over every area of life, and Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over your lives. He's Lord over the church. He's Lord over every workplace. He's Lord over the people who don't think he's Lord over them.
Yeah.
He is Lord.
Yeah.
And someone who examined this in some details, the guy I ended up doing a fair bit of study on, a fellow named Abraham Kuyper. Has anyone heard of him? It doesn't matter. Like at the end of the day, it matters that you've heard of the Lord Jesus. My poor kids. Yes. Abraham Kuyper, he was a theologian, and he was probably the last Western head of state to be a trained theologian. And he was the prime minister in the Netherlands at the beginning of the 20th century. founded the Free University of Amsterdam. He was the head of three national newspapers. He was he had a family of like 12 kids or something. You know, he's no slouch. Didn't let the grass grow. But what he did do was unite a vision of Jesus' lordship over the whole of life and articulate it in public. He wrote it in newspapers. He preached it in churches. And he actually put it forth in national law in different ways. Now, you might think, well, that sounds a little bit worrying. Sounds a bit like a theocracy where you're thrashing people. You must believe this. No, he's actually looking at the implications of Jesus' lordship in every area of life. So this little book here, Wisdom and Wonder, which is a translation from the Dutch, for those of us who don't speak Dutch, I know there'll only be a few of you, Common Grace in Science and Art. And by science, he's meaning research and education and all these things. It's a wonderful little volume, which is worth getting. I've got a few other books that you might like to look at on the table there afterwards, if that sort of thing interests you. But I'm going to sketch out for you what that foundational view is. My hope is that it will really equip those who are working in tough, real-life, educating settings. But also, I think it will spark off some things for those of you who are in any field of life. And really, if there's one result today, I want you to come out with a bigger vision of the lordship of Jesus. Amen. That you actually see him as Lord over your home, Lord over your workplace, Lord over the streets that you live in. And actually, that God in his wisdom has ordained particular ways of working that are appropriate to each of these spheres of life as well. It's not the same in business as it is in family. If you run your family as a business or a business as a family, you come a cropper, you do things wrong, you see? Because there is a godly wisdom that has been put into these places. Henceforth, subjected to the fall of man and the sin and everything that slows down, but that is a blip. I say reverentially, that is not the story itself. The story is what we have here in Genesis 1:28, where the mission of knowing starts. It says, and God blessed them, meaning Adam and Eve, and the humanity that were within them to come forth. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, for my interns here, you will know that subdue does not mean go and make the earth sad, as I've said before, but it's actually a call that you must engage with the world. You must be sent into it, not as a passive observer, but as an interactor, as a redeemer. I say again, reverentially, that you go into the fields of work, you go into all of the areas of life to which God has allowed you with the sense of an ambassador, a sense of one who has authority to speak into it. He never, ever rescinds this commandment. Now, this we talk about the Great Commission, go forth, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what we do, so that this original commission may be fulfilled in its totality, because it's his world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That has never ceased to be true. Any intervening sin of angels or humans or anything else is an intermission, is not the beginning, is not the destination. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word, as we translate it. In John's Gospel, it starts, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah? And then there's nothing that was created without him. All things are through him, from him, and through him, and to him. Really, your Jesus is bigger than you think. Much bigger. He was my Savior for many years. Yeah. Savior for many years. And I was realizing, well, he should be my Lord. Maybe I should make him my Lord. Maybe I should, you know, actually, that means be more obedient and get in line. All I'm doing is lining up with the reality that he is my Lord. He delights in it. His smile over me. He's happy to be your Lord. He's not begrudgingly your Lord this morning. He's delighted in you. He's happy. He's one who's utterly fulfilled and out of that fullness fulfills you. And you fulfill the world. You walk into it, bring about shalom, which is that peace with God, which becomes peace with one another, and is peace with yourself, right? That bit's fairly important. Treating yourself as your neighbor as well. And then with the earth as well. With the whole of creation, so that these things will all come to the fruition that he said. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's imaging God. He's saying, go and be my image bearers. Go and rule, but rule like I rule. How does Jesus rule? It was one of my favorite scriptures. I pray it in about every prayer meeting I'm in. Jesus, knowing that all authority had been given to him, put the towel around his waist and washed their feet. Get the two parts of it? Knowing all authority had been given to him, he didn't start cracking whips. He didn't start telling people what to do. He started serving. Now, that doesn't mean being passive. It doesn't mean like blessing, blessing, blessing when it shouldn't be blessed. It does mean humbly confronting. And when people are really opposing God, you go toe-to-toe. He says his harshest words for the Pharisees, his harshest words for the religious leaders who are getting God wrong and preaching God wrong. He wants to say, no, he is your father. And fathers correct, and fathers bring into line. Fathers put into right order that which is disordered. But he has got that image on you as well. It says here in the text, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, whenever Paul uses the term mystery in the New Testament, he's talking about something that's been revealed. He's not just saying it's weird, it's a mystery, you can't know. Which is important for us, because that's kind of how we use mystery. But he's saying it's a mystery, it's a thing that was hidden, but praise God, is now on show. What's he made on show here, according to the Ephesians text? He put forth a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ. To bring all of them under one head is what it says in Greek. It's bring them, reunite again under one head. We have an English word for it, which we probably don't use very often, but it's recapitulate. You heard of that? Because the cap is the head, yeah? Recapitulate. Put everything under one head, which is Jesus. Because that's its right place. Because he is the word of life. Literally the word of life. When God says, let there be light, what's the word that's being spoken? That word is Jesus. He is that, when the word gets made flesh, it's the creative word. The creative word is the one who becomes the redeemer. There's a link all the way through. If that word's made flesh and dwelling among us, identifying to the utmost with us, to take us into him and to take us all the way to the top, to going right to the bottom to take us to the top, then we know that we can't lose. We know that we have a rock that is underneath us, that's unshakable. And all of this comes in rather important when it is a matter of security, a matter of anxiety and work. These things are obviously present in the sphere of education, but there's a unique challenge in education as well, that you are dealing with the ongoing work of creation. You're joining hands with the Logos, you're joining hands with the Word of Life to do two things. Christian educators should be mindful of both of these. Truth and service. Now, it's not lost on me today, and thank God for good examples. I walk into a building, and everywhere it says Veritas, Veritas, Veritas. It's Latin for truth. And then I go into the refectory here, and it's got Our Lord amongst some other brothers and sisters from history past talking about truth, all these quotations about truth. This is the thing to be mindful of. As an educator or a researcher approaching it in a thoroughly Christian way, you're there to do these two things, to explore the truth of God, which you know because you know that there is a God who is a God of order, a God of creation, all these things. There is truth to be explored. Now, working on other worldviews, you don't come to the same conclusion. You're poking around. You're doing things piecemeal. It's postmodern. If you don't have a God who is a creator God, who is all over all of it all the time. But as a Christian, let me reflect to you, you have a solid basis for exploration, a solid basis for communication of knowledge, not merely as opinion, but of knowledge that has been searched out and tested. And you can do that. This, my friends, is where the scientific method came from originally. This is where it came from. You cannot lay claim to it on a humanistic basis. Yeah. Now, the pride of man overtakes, and people say, wow, look how clever we are. We're actually able to we can even reach into human history and bring out old sources and put them together, and we can construct a humanistic approach to life. A properly humanistic approach to life is contextualized by divine reality. A proper humanism. We should be humanists. But we're not secular humanists. And I have friends who are, and I wish for them that their humanism be baptized. I wish that it be baptized because they're not wrong about being humanistic. We are for one another and we're for those who are outside this building as well. We want them to come into the fullness of it. Now, look, Christians don't do better science necessarily. They should try and be excellent. They should try and do their research better, da, da, da. What they do have is the unfair advantage of knowing how things go together, because all things cohere in Christ. It really, really is true. And if you feel, oh, that's a bit flaky, I don't know if I can do it, try it. Try leaning into it as a teacher. Lean into this real truth that all things hold together in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Take that verse seriously. It's not just a picture. It's not just a nice thing to say about God. It's real. It's a statement of the truth of God holding all things together in Christ and the reality that we are in the midst of the journey of all things being gathered together under one head, even Jesus. So this mystery has been revealed. Every search for truth, beauty, and meaning finds its fulfillment in Christ. Now, I said there were two things that the Christian educator is in pursuit of. The one is truth is out there. The truth is out there. And you could be super confident. And that's not a hope. That is just a statement of fact. The other one is service. What you're doing. You might think to yourself someday, what am I doing? Here I am teaching Shakespeare again. What is going on here? You're actually equipping minds for service and civic duty, actually training people for the flourishing of life, for the fulfilling of that Genesis 1:28 mandate. Yeah. Don't you know that after the humanity that have been whittled down and come out of the ark, and this is where the doctrine of common grace starts, by the way, they come out of the ark, and God says to them the same thing. God blesses them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. And it's his way of saying to them, the deal's still on. You are still image bearers. You are still held by me. Even though there's been chastening times and times where things get cut right back to the root. Nevertheless, the root is the same. The deal is still the same. It's still his world. He still delights in it. And he sends you, educators, as envoys into it to unearth truth and to cultivate service. And to do it with joy and delight. I'm just going to move on to an example of this. So in my studies, I've come across this man named Jan Comenius, who was an educator. His dates, I'll give them to you because I know you want them. 1592 to 1670, so very long-lived, actually, for the era that he lived in. He revolutionized pedagogy. He's a deeply devout Protestant Christian, spent a lot of his life undergoing Job-like persecutions, you know, He lost his entire family to a plague. He lost all of his life work and his scrolls, including one that he'd been working on for 40 years. Twice. Happened twice in his life. Once fairly early on, along with losing his family. And then later, he was an orphan at the beginning. And so didn't receive a proper education. But God put a passion in this guy for the things I'm talking about. For truth and service. For all of education to be given to all people. He's known as one who championed universal education. And this is in the 16th going into 17th century. There's passages that he's written where he's talking about education for boys and girls. Education for boys and girls equally, of any class. This is big news at the time. And furthermore, he talks about those who are disabled. He talks about those who are less able. He gives examples of blind people who become spectacular musicians and of those who are missing limbs. They're missing parts of their body and actually learning to write with their feet and all of these kind of things. And he takes it as actually we should be building education in as a salve for humanity. Look, this is really important. It's not just pie in the sky when you die with Christianity. This is not the thing. It changes everything. Yeah. Jesus becoming Lord over every single area in your ministry. And I say ministry because this is properly what you are. All of you, it's not him who's a minister. It's all of you ministers of the grace of Jesus into the grace, the truth, the service of Jesus into this context where you're working. Because he is Lord over them. He is the same Logos. So with Comenius, he went on to really revolutionize education because of this confidence that all truth is God's truth. So he produced various works. I won't give you Latin names, but you can look them up. The Great Didactic is one of them, which is basically like an overview of all knowledge. He took Let me.
An overview of all knowledge.
It's not going to be all knowledge, but it's an overview. Here's some categories for you. Now, you can think to yourself about encyclopedias as a product of the modernistic age, where human pride overtook itself and said, let's categorize everything, let's solve everything. And it became that in some ways. But what this guy is doing is going with the confidence that there is a head over all things, and there's truth to be told, and we owe it. Like, as with the Apostle Paul, when he says about in Romans, his mission, he says, I'm a debtor to everyone who hasn't heard the good news about Jesus Christ. I'm a debtor. And he's been put in debt to everyone because God has given him this great good news. And so has he to you. He's given you the great good news that you have a Savior who's Lord of all things, who has died, poured out his life for you, and then pours his life into you. And that news is great for you, and you might be enjoying it and starting to work in dimensions of it, but it's not to stay with you. You are a debtor to every single one. Not to God. God has cancelled the debt that lay between us and him, but he's given us the debt of joy in sharing this with everyone around us. Now, Comenius feels this and in its implications, even to educating those who are around him, that actually there is something redemptive, even in these piecemeal parts, these graces of God, in educating and progressing humanity. Now, before his time, the image of the grammarian, or that is the teacher of grammar, was the birch. The birch, right? What's the birch for? The birch is for whoosh, hitting people when they get things wrong. Now, you had to learn Latin perfectly. You had to learn Latin grammar before you could go on to further studies, and it was the toolbox for it. And the grammarian is the one who whips you every time you get your declensions at the end of the word wrong, yeah? That's what education was like. So Comenius said, well, that doesn't really seem to be the way that Christ teaches us. David says of the Lord, it is your kindness that's made me great. That's not a birch, is it? So he said, actually, as an educator, you're going into education looking to bring joy. The joy of discovering something new. The light going on in this area, that area, that area. The way he did it was genius. The book that he put out at first was called the Visible World Described Pictorially. It kind of translates like that. Not as catchy when I say it. It's good in Latin. And what he had, instead of just lists of grammar, you know, this is how you decline this word, this is how you do that, he had it organized by theme of every part of knowledge that had been explored at the time. So it's talking about cooking, it's talking about family life, it's talking about science, talking about the body, you know, does all these kind of things. So at the same time, he's trying to teach you how to read proper Latin, and he did it in columns. So he had the vernacular language next to the Latin. Now, most importantly, pictures. You need pictures. Pictures worth 1,000 words, isn't it? So you could go to it as a child. It was designed to be put in the hands of a child directly as well. Put this in their hands. And, you know, there are a few copies that exist. A lot of copies don't because they're worn out. People use them. It's actually a useful book. And it's there teaching all of this. It's introducing them to new fields of knowledge and inquiry and intrigue. And it's teaching them classical Latin. And he was controversial at the time because the way that you were supposed to be induced into this is an elitist thing. Only the top get to do it. And the way that you get in is by learning the classics, which can be quite dry for those who haven't been walked into it. They've only been birched into it at this point, yeah? This guy turns it around. So I just hold him up, not to laud him and to say, well, you know, respect where it's due. This guy lived the life and he was faithful to the Lord. And he got passed from country to country any number of times. He lived through the 30 Years' War. A few things happened to him. But today, he's just here as our example of the general principle for the Christian educator of being an educator in the joy of the Lord. Amen. That's the point that we have here. In Christ, creation and redemption meet, that he is the first, the last. You know, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says of himself in Revelation 21:5, behold, I've made all things new. I've made all things new. This is kind of the last word that we get just in our scriptures. It's actually, oh, he has made good on it. The one who is the light, when it says, let there be light, and light is, light continues always to this day and right to the end, says, behold, I'm making all things new, and you're coming with me. your hands in mine, and we go into that eternal adventure of the same, of walking in ever greater progression and wonder.
The book that I talked about there, the translation of Kuyper, is actually titled in the English, Wisdom and Wonder. Wisdom and Wonder, I think that sums it up really well. He is the wisdom, and he brings us into the wonder of creation.
Now, implications for this. There are different ways, clearly, of approaching education. You can approach your academic position with a sense of, I need to justify myself. A sense of pride, sometimes. I've noticed it in my colleagues, not me, obviously, but in my colleagues. The pride of life, as the Bible says, you know, that actually you're scraping around and you're nervous all the time. Who will fund me? Where's my security in it? It's a precarious position. And you can feel lonely. You can feel isolated. You can feel out on a limb, prideful at the same time, because you're doing something no one's done. So this is like for the breaking new ground academic. And there are pitfalls to left and right. And you can go into this as a Christian and adopt the worldview that's around you, or the worldviews that are around you, and the fears that are inherent in that, and everything else. Now, to bring it to classroom teaching and educating children, some of that is the same. Definitely that you can take on the wisdom of the age and the fears of the age as well. Fears about being able to share who you are and to delight in your faith. Do you know what, though? Delight in itself evangelizes. People, you don't have to do it for very long before people are saying to you, why do you love these kids? Why do you love your subject? Why are you passionate? And please, please, now I hope you'll start making some more links and do the hard work to make the links between your discipline and your teaching and the joy of the Lord. It's just so thoroughly different. Kuyper puts it like this when he's talking about the example of a doctor. And he's saying a doctor and his worldview. You might think, well, what does it matter if you're a Christian doctor or not? You know, you're doing the same job. And hopefully you're doing it well. You're doing it to standards agreed by everyone. Yeah, yeah. Yes. But your philosophy of life, your view of the world and life, of God and of humanity, absolutely inform what you're doing. And he gives this example of a doctor or a surgeon operating on a body of a human, and he says how different it is to think I'm operating on a mammal to thinking I'm operating on an image bearer of the living God. Do you see what I mean? That's just one example. It's quite a stark one. But in every area of life, in the way that you approach a text, you're approaching a text. So obviously, Shakespeare, as a commonly taught body of work in our schools here, you can approach it in a postmodern way, saying that the reader matters more than the author and all these kind of things. As a Christian, you're looking at this text and saying, a mind has made this, and that mind is in the image of the living God. Now, friends, that is fundamentally different. It is, and you can think, well, I end up doing the same things as the guy in the classroom next to me. We do the same things, we teach in the same kind of way, but you are a different thing. And you know how to put things together because you know that in Christ, all things hold together. Yeah. That's the difference. Everyone's got the pieces, it's like Lego everywhere, yeah? But you've got the instructions, you know how this thing goes together. And when you don't know, you know the one who knows. You know the fact that it all goes together in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, always, always listening to you. The Heavenly Father, willing, open-eared to your cry. How does this go together? How does this work properly? He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed, and he wants you to be blessed to be a blessing. That's his pattern all the way through. And over and above this, it's hard to emphasize this enough, especially when I'm trying to convey with some urgency things to you, that it's joy. It is his joy. It's his kindness that made David great. It's his kindness that's establishing you in your life. When you think to yourself, I know what I deserve, I know what should be next for me, it's the birch. It's the birch next. It's not the birch. That's not his way. He only ever chastens to bring you into more joy. He only ever curses and restricts to bring you into more fullness. It's always and ever only a temporary thing. Isolation is not your lot. Loneliness, any of these things, they are not your lot. You're brought into the family of God. You're brought into the joy of the Lord. I'm just going to conclude here to talk about our sentness and kind of end where I started. That in the midst of this, this uniting of all things under one head, even Jesus, there's an instruction to us which comes from the brother of the Lord in the little book of Jude, right at the end of the scriptures. You know that one? It's a really good one to do, one page. You say, I read a book of the Bible today. One page, and he says right at the end of it, Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let me read that again. Don't let the words wash over you. Let them go into you. There's a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, God's always got you. You are ever in his hand. But you need to keep that front and center in your mind. When you go into your classrooms, when you go into lecture halls, when you go in there, you are there saying, I am in the love of Christ. Therefore, I want to serve these people and bring them into truth and service for the glory of the God whose command to his people has never been rescinded. It's one of endless flourishing. You get to partner in that. What a thrill. Keep yourselves in that love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Have your eyes open to what God is doing in the lives of those that you instruct, in the lives of those that you work with as a colleague, if you're a pupil or something like that. God is ever working. I think we even sang something like it just now. There's no area where he's not working. He's never turning up too late. He's not about missing the bus. He is there on time and he is working. Jesus says it to his disciples. My Father is always working and so am I. That should thrill you. You don't know what to do. Monday morning, it's like, oh no, it's all swamping in on me again. He's working. He is working. Your prayer tomorrow morning is, Father, do whatever you want. Bring me along. Do whatever you want and bring me along. That's where your adventure is. That's where your thrill is. That's where your life is. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen.